Good morning. Thanks for being with us this morning at Oak City Church. We're glad that you're here. If you're new, or if this is your first time here, welcome to you. We're glad that God's brought you here this morning. A few just notes about some things that are going on around the church. We had the last few days a gathering that the church has hosted the last few years that takes place, I think, somewhere in Texas called the IF Gathering. So thanks to the ladies that put that whole thing together. How many people were here for the IF gathering? They had like 70 women here from our church and from other churches, and from what I heard, that was fantastic. So that's great. We are hosting a Family Promise Week that is starting right after church. We're going to be setting up for that, and then each night this week, we're going to be hosting some families through an organization locally called Family Promise. These are folks that are right on the edge of homelessness, and they do a great job of helping them, and they use local churches to help them. And so thanks to everybody that has signed up to help in different ways, and you brought food this morning. That's fantastic. And almost all of those slots have been filled. The one thing that I think we still need is we've got a few people. We still need another four or five people to show up at 7:30 next Sunday morning to help us set up our kids' classrooms again. Would anybody right now be willing to say, I could be here at 7:30 next Sunday morning? Anybody at all? Anyone? Yes. Few yes. Awesome. Okay. That's perfect. Kendall's in the back, and he just got your names, and he will hunt you down and find you. So thank you. We started a series last week that we called Follow. What does it mean to make a disciple? And so the way that I explain this once or twice a year, I go through how I think through what I speak on Sunday mornings. And so it's like how I set up my calendar for preaching. And so in the fall each year, I try to be in the Old Testament of the Bible. And so if you're new to the Bible, the Old Testament is all the stuff that happens before Jesus shows up on the scene 2,000 years ago and, you know, is with us. And so all of this stuff is the Old Testament in your Bible. And in the fall, we try to be in the Old Testament. And over 10 years, we've gotten through, you know, a lot of stuff in the Old Testament. And that, in the Old Testament, like, we believe that that is all pointing towards Jesus. And so there's different things in the Old Testament that you can pull out that's going to point towards Jesus. And, you know, that works towards Christmas. And so that's why we go through it in the fall. And so we're pointing towards Christmas. And then around Christmas, we're obviously talking about Jesus and him coming from heaven to earth. And then right after Christmas, we'll spend some time in the New Testament. So the first four books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those are the books that talk about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus explicitly. Like, they're just descriptive of what Jesus did while he was here on earth. And then after you get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's the book of Acts, which is kind of an overview of the early church, and then there's the rest of it is mostly letters that were written amongst the churches and from different people that describe, you know, the Christian life in those early days and are descriptive for us of what the Christian life is like. And so in the spring, we try to spend some time after Christmas with Jesus in the Gospels, and then we try and spend some time in the spring in the New Testament. And so this series is really looking at some snapshots, pictures of Jesus and his disciples, and, you know, what his interaction with his disciples was like, so that we can learn what does it mean to be a disciple. And to be a disciple is to make disciples. It's his kingdom, and his kingdom is to grow, and we're a part of growing his kingdom. And so that's why we are where we are right now. Today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. So as I do that, I want to be sensitive to something. If you're a newcomer, and not just like a newcomer to our church, you could be going to other churches and then you come to our church, and so you're a newcomer to this church. But if you're a newcomer to church, like you haven't been to church ever, or you haven't been to church in several years, when I do my messages, like I said, with this, the way that we preach, I think through how I preach in the Old Testament and the Gospels and the New Testament, so that over time, as a church, we can get through the Bible like again and again, and we kind of get through the depth of the Bible. And if you're a follower of Christ, you should be doing that. You should be doing that on your own. We should be doing that as a church. And so that's how I think about what I preach. And so if you're brand new to all this stuff, I'm not necessarily thinking, how do I preach a message that's directed right at somebody who's brand new? We've got other things, a great program called Starting Point, if you're starting, to help you figure out to kind of get caught up to speed with that. But I want you to know that I do think, like every week, I think, how does somebody who's brand new to all this stuff hear my message? And like, how do I help them get what's going on, even if it's not directed specifically at them? I hope that makes sense to you, because you're in my head. Usually one of you specifically is in my head. I pick somebody that I know is brand new to this stuff, and they've been coming to the church. I mean, it just helps me to, as I'm going through all this stuff. And so this week, when I'm thinking through the Holy Spirit, I think, man, the Holy Spirit, in a lot of ways, feels like the deep end of the pool, even for people that have been at church for a long time. And so I feel like if you're brand new to the faith, and then we start talking about the Holy Spirit, that you can just feel like, I'm just lost in this, and I have no idea what I'm talking about. And so what I want to say is, maybe not so much that you're not going to feel like that, but maybe that you're not alone in that. I would say that our church has probably a grade school education when it comes to the Holy Spirit. So if you could have a grade school education and a high school education and a college education and a graduate education when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we probably have a grade school education. There are other parts of, you know, doctrine in the Bible that we've got a much better education on. When the Holy Spirit, it comes to that, we probably have a grade school education. When I say stuff like that, there's nobody else I can point the finger to, you know, but me. Like, that's my fault, if that's the case. But that probably is the case. And so if you feel like you're in a little bit over your head today, you're probably not the only one that is going to feel like that. And we're working on that as a church, and it's going to be, like, intermingled in this message. This summer we did a series on a part of the book of Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of somebody who's following Jesus. But the Holy Spirit can be kind of a mysterious figure, but a little bit difficult to grasp, and that's probably why we are at that place where we kind of have a grade school education. But when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, this is the second message in the series, and it's the second message in the series because it's, like, couldn't be more important in terms of if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has to be front and center. And as a church, we're catching up. We're making up for lost time as a church. So last week we started this series and we talked about God's kingdom. And so that message was about how a disciple lives for God's kingdom instead of his own kingdom. And Jesus starts by preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and that's good news for you. And so you can go back and listen to that message. There's a thing out there called, have you heard of the prosperity gospel? Anybody heard of that, like the health and wealth gospel type thing? And I think, you know, that gospel kind of preaches if you follow Jesus, your kingdom is going to get a lot bigger. And I think that's a false gospel and just a lie, and you shouldn't follow that if, you come across it. Because when Jesus preaches, he says, if you are going to be my disciple, you are going to be about God's kingdom, and you're going to follow, and God's kingdom is going to get bigger, and your kingdom is actually going to get smaller, and you're really going to stop thinking about your kingdom because you're going to realize how awesome God's kingdom is going to be. And that's where it starts, because disciples are about the kingdom of God, and so you have to be that. But this week, talking about the Holy Spirit, like, I would say this, if you think there's not much going on in your relationship with God and you're following Jesus, it's probably because you're not dependent on the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is pretty clear that the power in your relationship with God is going to come from the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to talk through that. And last week, I really focused on one verse, since Jesus, when he starts his ministry, says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so I sat in that one verse. This week is going to be kind of like a 15,000-foot view of the Holy Spirit through mostly the Gospels and a little bit of the New Testament. It's going to be a bit of a fire hose of some interactions that Jesus has and some things he says about the Holy Spirit. And it might be a little bit hard for us because we live in a radically individualized culture, and so dependence, I think, is hard for us. And the Holy Spirit is really the means by which we depend on God. And so that's hard. And it's hard because it's hard to figure out how the Holy Spirit works. I mean, Jesus at one point said that if you're born of the Spirit, like, you're like the wind. And so this is like predicting the weather, and we're not very good at predicting weather. You know, I got up this morning and I clicked my weather app to see what the temperature was, and it said there's freezing rain. And I thought, are you kidding me? Like, I'm from the north, I'm a weather geek, I like a good storm, and there was nothing about freezing rain this morning, and I woke up and there's freezing rain. So God bless the weathermen, they have a tough job. But that's a bit of what Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to be like, is you're not going to be able to contain him. And so that's what makes this a little bit tricky. So we're going to go through a handful of scenes, and hang on, because we're going to breeze through a bunch of these. Now, we're going to start with Jesus. When Jesus starts his ministry, it says, and to this point, Jesus has lived 30 years in relative obscurity, and he comes from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, who is his cousin, and that's John the Baptist, if you've heard of John the Baptist, and he's baptizing people, and telling them to repent of their sins. And so John, it says, would have prevented Jesus saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him saying, let it be so now, for thus it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then, so John said, okay, I'll baptize you. And then you can go to this next slide. And when Jesus was baptized, so Jesus gets baptized, and John's like, why am I baptizing you? This doesn't make any sense. But then he gets baptized, and he goes up from the water, and it says the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And like I said, this is the deep end of the pool, and we have the Trinity right here, because there's the Father saying, this is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And that's a critical scene. And so Jesus... there's another part of the Bible that says that when Jesus came from heaven to earth, he was emptied. He emptied himself. And we're not, like, much ink has been spilled about what he emptied himself of. But he emptied himself of something to come down to earth. And here, he receives the Spirit. And the next thing that happens is Jesus is going to go out quickly. And it says he goes throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains and oppressed by demons and having seizures and paralytics. And he healed them. And so he goes out and heals them. And he's going to tell his disciples shortly, you go out and heal them. And they're going to do the crazy things that Jesus does. They're going to do the same things. So he receives the Spirit. He starts healing people. He gives them the Spirit, and they start healing people. And sometimes when Jesus heals people, he says he's doing it in the power of the Spirit. And other times he just says he's doing it. And so there's been a lot of debate about whether or not Jesus does this all in the power of the Spirit. But it's clear something happens when the Spirit comes upon Jesus. Like that there's a meaning to the interaction of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, like right from the beginning. And it's going to be clear that for his disciples, this matters. So he's going to send them out and say, greater things than me are you going to do. And just Jesus is going to heal people. He's going to raise people from the dead. But his disciples are going to do the same thing. Peter is going to, right after Jesus leaves, he's going to say to a guy, hey, get up, you'll be healed, which is a crazy moment. And the guy gets up and be healed. Paul, at one point, gives a sermon. And they're on the roof of a building. And a guy falls asleep and falls off the roof and dies. Now, there's a person that gives sermons a lot and has had people, fall asleep. There's a reason we don't give sermons on roofs anymore. Paul goes down. He's like, man, I thought I was on a roll. Sorry, guy. But he raises this guy. His name is Eutychus, and he raises him from the dead. Like, Paul gets to do that because the power of the Spirit is with Paul. Like, so right from the beginning and through the power of the Spirit, this somewhat hard to understand shadowy figure matters. So Jesus, a few chapters over, he says to his disciples, as you go, he's sending them out. They've watched him teaching and proclaiming the gospel and healing people. And then he sends them out. He says, as you go, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Last week, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. I'm going to give you authority. You'll have this power. But then he says this, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they're going to deliver you over to courts to flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sakes to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And so I'm going to send you out. Great stuff's going to happen, but bad stuff's going to happen. And some people aren't going to be happy about this. And so you might have to make a defense for what you're doing. But he says, when they deliver you over, don't be anxious for how you're to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. And sometimes it's hard to like back up and imagine yourself being one of the disciples in the middle of one of these scenes. But as these words of Jesus are like coming out of his mouth, I'm thinking, what do you mean those words are going to be given to me in that hour? Like I'm going to be dragged in front of authorities. I'm going to be in court and someone's going to come and give me words to say. Like, how's that going to happen? And then he says, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father is going to speak through you. I would like something a little more concrete, personally. You know, and this is, you know, why it's hard for me. Now, this scene, we can think this doesn't happen. But it does. A few weeks ago, one of our worship leaders, Jake, was up here, and we prayed for him because he went to India. And he went to India to train some worship leaders, but he also went to India because Jake and Becca adopted a little girl. They've been to India tons of times. They adopted this little girl, Liv, from India, and he realized that where he was going to train worship leaders was 5 hours away from the town where she was born, and so he had the opportunity to go to the town where she was born and pursue her birth parents. And he really felt like a burden to tell her birth parents about Jesus and to tell them that, you know, Jesus has taken care of their daughter and she's okay, and, you know, I'm her father now, but she's okay, and Jesus loves you. And so he pursued that. He texted me, that was Sunday we prayed for him, the next Sunday, at like 12:30 in the morning, so Monday morning, he started texting me and said, hey, we're about an hour and a half out from the village, and the missionary's in the village, and it's a village of like 30,000, and the church is like 12 people, and the rest are mostly Hindu and some Muslim folks that are resistant, let's say, to Christianity. He said I'm supposed to preach the gospel in this open air like setting, and they have a tent set up, but there were riots and they tore down the tent that I was supposed to preach the gospel in because they don't want a foreigner to come preach the gospel. And so he's texting me this, and I'm thinking he's going to ask me if he should still go, isn't he? You know, I'm like, oh, what am I going to say? Because he's got a wife and daughter at home, and I think he should still go because God told him to go. But he didn't ask me that because he and the translator pastor that is with him got a few hours of sleep before this, and they both had dreams, and God, through the Holy Spirit, has people have dreams in the Bible. They both had dreams, separate dreams, that they both sensed were confirmations that they were still supposed to go. And so they went. Now, they didn't do the thing that they were going to do, but they met with the church, and they met in the pastor's house, and they kind of like snuck Jake in because, you know, if you know Jake, Jake will look like a foreigner in India, you know? And so Jake, they snuck him in, and he met with the church, and it's like 12 or 15 folks or something, and he asked the pastor, hey, is there anything I can do for you? And the pastor said, you know, what would be great is some Bibles because I read the Bible to our folks, but we don't have Bibles. And so after we prayed for Jake that morning, someone here said, emailed me and said, hey, does Jake need any money for his trip? Because they felt like the Holy Spirit had told them, you should see if Jake needs any money for the trip. Well, Jake's trip had been paid for, but Jake said, I could, you know, if they wanted to give some money, get some Bibles. And so that guy gave the money, and then Jake bought the Bibles. And so when the pastor said, when Jake asked if he needed anything, I could use some Bibles, Jake just happened to have a box of Bibles. And the pastor, like, broke down and said, I've been praying for these Bibles. And to us, like, if you need a Bible, you get on your phone right now, get on Amazon, it might be there by the end of the day, right? We just don't even get this. The pastor's like, I've been praying for these for years because the Holy Spirit did all stuff. Now, my point in that wasn't even really to talk about what the Holy Spirit did. It was more to talk about you could still be in a situation where you're persecuted and you have to defend why you're going to say what you're going to say, and you need words because Jake was in that situation with all these folks. And this is kind of an aside. When I was a kid growing up, Hindus in my mind were all like Gandhi, because Gandhi came out when I was growing up, the movie. But now there's really an aggressive, like, if you hear about the ministry in India that we work with, like, there's a lot of persecution Christians that goes on, I mean, all over the world. And so you're going to get that. But even you, like, this stuff is still relevant because you, in our day and age, be explicit about your faith and what you believe in the locker room or the lunch room or the break room. And are you not going to face not persecution the way that he's talking about it, maybe, but you're going to face some blowback, right? And you're going to need words. And he's saying the Holy Spirit is going to give you words. And so he introduces this to his disciples and says, the Spirit of the Father, and as far as I can tell, it's the first time he's explicit with them, the Spirit of the Father is going to give you words. If I'm the disciples, I'm like, what is... So I'm going to get dragged into court, and he's telling me not to hire a defense attorney, but to, like, defend myself and wait for the Holy Spirit to give me words. Because I'm thinking I want those words, like, double-spaced a few days ahead of time to make sure I'm good with those words before I say those words, you know, because I've got a bit of control freak in me. But he's saying, nope, just wait, and the Father will speak through you. And the hard part about that is you're not even sure when it's that, like, that's what's happening. But that's what he says to him. You go a little bit further, and he gets towards the end of his time, and Jesus says this. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. This is something a lot of us have read a lot of times. When I was going through this week, I thought this might be the craziest thing that Jesus ever said. It's to your advantage that I go away. I'm a sports guy, and so occasionally people get in debates, or you'll see shows about the worst trades ever made in sports. You know what I mean? And so I'm a Green Bay Packers fan. And so years ago, 20 years ago, something, 25 years ago, we traded for Brett Favre. And when that happened, we'd been really bad for about 20 years. We'd been horrible my whole life. And we'd just gotten a new general manager. And the general manager traded a first-round pick for a third-string quarterback from the Atlanta Falcons, who the Atlanta Falcons had drafted the year before. And they picked him in, like, the third round. And they made him a third-string quarterback, and the rumors were he drank a lot too much and he was way overweight. And we traded a first-round pick for him, and his name was spelled F-A-V-R-E, but it was pronounced Favre. And so we got a new GM who traded a first-round pick for a guy who was too drunk to say his name right. Like, that, in our minds, was what happened, you know? And so we're all thinking, you have got to be kidding me, but it worked out to be one of the best trades than anybody ever made, because, you know, he's one of the best quarterbacks ever. This, to me, if I'm them, I'm thinking, this is a bad trade. I don't know what you're talking about with the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, Jesus, but I'm not trading you, if I'm them, for anything. They've been with Jesus for 2 or 3 years now. He is the greatest thing that anybody has ever seen. He's, like, healing people all the time. Sick people are getting well. Crazy people are getting sane. His teaching is, like, people are just enraptured by, like, people just can't say enough about it. He puts the powerful in their place. He never gets rattled. He always has the right answer. He raises people from the dead. And he's trying to tell them that it's good that he leaves and that someone better is coming. If I'm the disciples, I'm like, hey, do I look like I was born yesterday? You know? If you offered me that trade right now, you know, and he said it, like, I'm going to go away, you get the Holy Spirit. Like, if you offer me that trade, you can have Jesus or you can have the Holy Spirit. And I feel bad even saying this. I'd probably take Jesus. You know, because I get him, and he has skin. But Jesus says, it's better for you that I go away and the Holy Spirit is here. That should really make you think. Jesus says it's better that he leaves and the Holy Spirit's here. That should really make you think that if you don't get what the Holy Spirit is, you're really missing something. He ends up saying when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they don't believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you won't see me anymore, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And, you know, so if you've been convicted of sin, if you've been convicted, like, I need forgiveness from God, like, I feel convicted before God, that's the work of the Holy Spirit on your soul. Righteousness, like, he goes to the Father, and he's the picture of righteousness, just his life. People came to him. When Peter came to him, Peter ended up saying to him, like, Jesus, get away from me because I'm a sinful man. Like, he realized how righteous Jesus was and how unrighteous he was by the contrast. It was just so clear. But now he says that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to convict us of what righteousness is and what our unrighteousness is. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. He'll declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me. He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he'll take what is mine and he'll declare it to you. And so there's things that you can't handle yet, and he will guide you into the truth and declare to you things that are to come. And so there's things that you're just not ready for, but he's going to give them to you. And that's what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. And I have a sense that a lot of that has to do with the scriptures and the Bible, but I think there's more to it than that. And the Holy Spirit is going to do that. Another place he says he's going to bring to your remembrance the things that I have said. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your counselor. And the Spirit is going to do all of those things, active, present. You go further into the New Testament, and there are some things that are declared that the Spirit's going to do. Paul says, it's just a snapshot of this. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and varieties of service, but the same Lord, varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in all and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. And so this is talking about the church and saying that, like, the Holy Spirit gives people in the church gifts, and this is, like, explained in great depth in a couple different passages, but so that the church can function and that the church is the body of Christ, and he gifts the church so that every part of the body can play its part, but it's all empowered by the Spirit. And so the church doesn't have a chance without the Spirit giving the church what it needs. And it's the Spirit that does that. In Galatians, and this is what we went through this summer, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other. And, you know, in another passage just played out in Romans about set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and your mind is going to be set on the Spirit. Actually, go back to that one. Sorry, Josh. Go back to that one. Your mind is going to be set on the Spirit, or it's going to be set on the flesh. And when it's set on the Spirit, here's what's going to happen. The fruit of the Spirit will be born in your life, and the fruit of the Spirit in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's saying that fruit won't be born without the Spirit being active in your life on a regular basis. That's just not going to happen without the Holy Spirit, like, being at work in your life. And then this next passage, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Like when you don't know what to say to God, the Spirit tells you what to say to the Father. And the Spirit does all of that for you. Those are all things. That's why Jesus says it's to your benefit that I go and I send the Spirit. And if those things aren't happening, if you're following Jesus and those things aren't happening, you're a disciple and those things aren't happening, then it's probably because we aren't relying on the Spirit and aren't seeking the Spirit the way that we're supposed to. I don't get on YouTube much. I get on YouTube when I need to fix stuff. So I like YouTube because if I need to fix something on my car, I'm pretty sure I can fix almost anything. I'm like, that's not true. I can fix like this low level of stuff on my car using YouTube because, you know, guys like making videos of fixing their cars and putting them on YouTube, but it's helpful. Or I can fix stuff around my house because it's on YouTube, how to fix stuff around your house. And I like fixing stuff around my house sometimes. And you can do it. I'm cheap. And so you can do it and understand how it works. There are not videos on YouTube about how the Holy Spirit does this stuff. You know?
There are. They're just weird.
Yeah. Thank you. For the sake of the podcast, Kyle said there are. They're just weird. And my problem is if I don't understand how something works, I tend not to want to pay a lot of attention to it. And the Holy Spirit works, but you're not going to understand exactly how he works. And so I end up trying to do a lot of stuff on my own that I shouldn't. And Jesus says, that's a bad idea. So at the end of Jesus' time on earth, so the end of the Gospels, Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, he spent some time with his disciples, and he's about to ascend. It says he opens their mind to the Scriptures, and this is the end of Luke, and opening their mind to the Scriptures is really the Old Testament, and telling them the Old Testament was all about me, and probably blowing their minds. And he says, thus it's written that Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. There's a lot in here. That's the gospel, that Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins. And that forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, which is why this series is called Follow. What does it mean to make a disciple? Because to be a disciple is to be on that thing to grow God's kingdom. And to proclaim his name to the nations beginning in Jerusalem. And he says, you're witnesses of these things. He says, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And so he tells his disciples, hey, don't leave. Don't do anything until you're clothed with power from on high. Don't do anything until this Holy Spirit that I've been talking about comes. And then Acts, which is Luke wrote Luke, and then he wrote Acts. They're like a two-part deal, and this is the sequel. It's Acts. And so right at the beginning of Acts, he says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and how many days from now? And so you get the picture. He ordered them not to depart, but to wait. It's like he's training a dog to stay, you know? Like, have you ever had a dog, like a puppy, and you're like, okay, stay, I'm going to go back here. You just stay, and it just keeps following you. That's the picture you get of what's happening, particularly with Peter. Like, no, just stay. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. I got to go. Just stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. But that's what he says. And they respond by saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They totally don't get it. This gets back to last week about what the kingdom of God is, and it's not political, but they still think it's kind of political. And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, yada, yada, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so then he ascends, and they have to wait. And then this scene happens. It says, the day of Pentecost arrived. They were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I like to think about the scene with the disciples, and if you know their personalities a little bit, sitting in a room, and if you've sat in a room and tried to pray quietly, which is a little bit difficult for me most of the time, sometimes not, but most of the time, and you're waiting for the Holy Spirit, not having any idea how long it's going to take for it to come, and just thinking, what's it going to be like? How are we going to know when the Holy Spirit shows up? And like the wind blows outside, and Peter, I like the wind blows, whoo, and Peter's like, that's it, Holy Spirit, let's go, you know? And John would be like, that was not the Holy Spirit. Sit down. Like, we are not done here. You know, and the floor creaks. And Peter would be like, that's the Holy Spirit. Like, how are we going to know when the Holy Spirit came? But here, there was no mistake about it. A mighty rushing wind filled the entire house. Tongues as fire appeared to them, rested on each one of them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues. And those tongues were like foreign languages. And so then this happens. They're in Jerusalem. And there was a festival called Pentecost, and all the Jewish people that had gone to live in other parts of the Mediterranean, that basin, came back to Jerusalem for this festival. And so it says, devout men from every nation under heaven, and they were in Jerusalem, and at the sound of this, they came together, and they were bewildered because they were hearing these guys speak in their own language, and they were amazed and astonished and saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Galilee is the northern part of Israel. So this really like saying, aren't these guys rednecks? That's really what it is. And so they couldn't be speaking foreign. They didn't take French in high school. They couldn't be speaking foreign languages. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya and all these other places, hearing that we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And so they're declaring the works of God in all these different languages, and they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying they're filled with new wine. Which, that's really cynical, because yeah, when I was drunk, what I did is spoke in a language I didn't know about how great God was, you know? It's not how that worked. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you, I love the Bible. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, because it's only the third hour of the day, which is to leave some room. Like the third hour of the day, I think it's like 9 o'clock in the morning, a little later, but too early. And then he starts preaching, and this is the beginning of it. He says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and Jesus has just explained the scriptures to him. He says, in the last days it shall be, as God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I will pour out my spirit. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And this sermon goes on for a while. And he talks about some stuff in the Old Testament and what Jesus had probably just preached to them about how Jesus was the Messiah. And these are all Jewish people that know the Old Testament. And they're like, he was the Messiah. Oh, shoot, we killed him. And Peter's like, you did. And so then it says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's how what happens. And so you may be here and not have repented and, you know, been baptized. in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's the gospel, is that he's died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and risen from the dead to show that he has power over sin and death. And so you should be, if you're following Jesus, if you made that decision about who he is and what he's done, get baptized, and we'll baptize you. And we're going to do that in the next week or two. We'll baptize some folks that need to get baptized. But if you need to get baptized, let us know, because it's a picture of what's happened, that we've died with Christ and we've been raised to new life in Christ. And so he calls us to that. And he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament is clear about that. When you accept Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, they had a temple and that God resided in the temple. This is real huge language. He says, now you're the temple. This huge, like, heresy for a Jewish person. You're the temple, and the Spirit of God resides in you. And that day, it says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people realized that Jesus was the Messiah because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the obedience of these disciples who didn't try and do it without the power of the Holy Spirit and who testified to what they'd seen and heard about Jesus. And that's the pattern for the New Testament church, that the Holy Spirit shows his power, does crazy stuff, changes people's lives. The disciples preach the gospel and testify to the things that they've seen and heard about Jesus, and the people decide to follow Jesus. And that's how the whole thing works over and over and over again. You can have a gift and not take advantage of it, you know? And so if you're following Jesus, you have a gift of the Holy Spirit, but you can have it and not take advantage of it. Like, we got these drones. We got a drone for Christmas from my dad, and this is a little bit different because we just can't get the thing to work, and so they keep sending us new ones, and it still doesn't work. So it's different. But it'd be like having it and just not using it. And I think that's a bit of what the Holy Spirit is a lot of the time. Paul at one point says to the Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. They have the Spirit, but he calls them to be filled with the Spirit. Like, you have the gift, take advantage of the gift. And this message is really designed to get you to think, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe that something that I'm missing is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus says, that you have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so if you feel like you're missing power in your spiritual life, that may well be because you're not leaving room for the Holy Spirit to work. And I think we're sensing that as a church, and have been over the last couple of years, really. So Jesus says, your life isn't going to work the way that it's supposed to without the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'd say that to you whether you're following Christ or not. Like, if you're not following Christ, your life isn't going to work the way it's supposed to without the power of the Spirit, but you need to receive Christ and then understand the Holy Spirit. Like, first things first. I mentioned a minute ago about YouTube, and like, I like to understand how stuff works. If I had cancer, I would not care how chemotherapy works. It just wouldn't matter to me. I read this quote this week. Someone said, if we are not disillusioned with how much we've allowed our talk to pass for our walk, discontented with the sparse amount of spiritual fruit we're truly bearing, and disappointed by the impotence of our own efforts, we'll never be distressed enough to really plead with God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And he said, if we are not disturbed by how little we can do in our own power, we'll never be desperate enough to ask God for his. I read this verse last week, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I feel like that's where this drives to, is like just a poverty of spirit of realizing our weakness without his power in new ways, in deeper ways, and seeking him. I found this week from a guy named Ed Welch, who he runs a thing called the Christian Counseling Education Foundation or something. He's great. He wrote a book called Shame Interrupted, which is great, and Addictions, Banquet or Grave, a lot of other things. But this was this struck me. He said, spiritual power feels different from what we might expect. It's not like worldly power. Spiritual power feels like a struggle or weakness or neediness or desperation. How many people kind of hate struggle, weakness, neediness, or desperation? Well, he says that's spiritual power. It's simply, I need Jesus, which is the most powerful thing we can say. I think when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, this is all in the same deal. Josh, forget the last quote. Just leave that up there. The band can come back up. And our church, when it comes to dependence, I mean, we've been talking about this for a few months. If we had to get a grade, it'd be low. I don't know what it'd be. It'd be low. Again, I point the finger at myself on that. And yet, God has just worked miracles here. Like, God has worked miracles in people's lives. And so I think, man, if we bumped that grade up a few notches, think what he could do. And think what he could do in you and through you. Take a minute before we sing this last song and get yourself there. I need Jesus.